At this time, I invite you to bow your heads with me as we begin with a word of prayer. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much that your love has drawn us into your house this morning. Lord, we've come to worship you, to praise you, to honor you, and to learn more about you so that we can be better prepared for your soon coming. Lord, some of us have had difficult weeks. Some of us have come in this place carrying heavy burdens. Some of us have come bearing much pain, even physically. And right now, dear God, as we open your holy words, we pray that the power of your Spirit would fill this place in such a dramatic way that you'd please relieve the burdens that we're carrying, that you'd please soothe the pain, that you'd give us encouragement where there's discouragement, that you'd give us strength where there's weakness, that you'd give us faith where there is doubt. And we pray that your words would just pierce our hearts with conviction, that we would give our lives fully to Jesus today. Lord, we know that there's not much time left here on planet Earth. We know that things are wrapping up very quickly. And we know that Jesus is soon to come. Please help us to sense the urgency in the air. And as we talk about this great controversy between good and evil this morning, help us to make a decision to be on the winning team before it is too late. Oh, my Father, please hide me behind the cross of Christ. May you please speak to me and through me to the hearts of your children today. And we thank you and we honor you as our Father. We thank you and honor you, blessed Jesus, as our elder brother, our Savior, our High Priest. And we honor you, sweet Holy Spirit, for leading and guiding us into all truth. Bless us now as we study. Give us attentive minds and soft hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're going to talk about a very relevant presentation. It is obvious and no surprise, friends, that in the world that we live in, it's a world that is plagued with sin, with suffering, with pain, with disappointments, and with death. And the sad reality is that suffering is the lot a majority of the people upon this planet. Not long ago, I had the chance to visit the country of India, where the poverty was very dramatic. People would live in these little tents out in the middle of nowhere. And then we would go throughout the cities and streets of India, and we would see mothers carrying their babies, using their babies as bait to catch the sympathy of those in order to give money. You see the desperation that these parents would go to. They were suffering and they're begging for money. This mother we passed by on the side of the road, you can see the desperation on her countenance, which symbolizes and just reflects the desperation in her hearts. She doesn't have any fingers or toes. She is there on the side, suffering, and people walking by her like she's a piece of trash. And friends, my heart was broken when I saw these things. But friends, we see these things right here in the Waianae Coast, don't we? People all over the place, homelessness and people suffering and starvation. Thousands of people, friends, are going to die because of starvation tonight. And millions of other people don't have a place to call home. And even many of the homes that we do have are being torn apart by divorce and separation. And children are growing up in a dysfunctional family, insecure, thinking that no one cares. Girls raised without father figures, looking for acceptance from boys their age, and many times become the prey of sexual predators. And boys without any father figures or mother figures, looking for acceptance in their peers by joining gangs. We see that this is the sad reality. The statistics tell us that 5 out of every 10 marriages end in divorce. The remaining 5 that stay together, 4 out of the 5 are miserable, and only 1 out of the original 10, that's 10% of marriages, are truly happy. And we see that Satan has done a good job destroying families, destroying homes, destroying lives, and as a result, many people are turning to drugs to escape the realities of life, destroying our minds, making them slaves. Friends, did you know that Hawaii, this state, is the ICE capital of the entire nation? As we see people strung out on drugs and smoking batu and all these things, did you also know that the world consumes 100 billion aspirin tablets every single year trying to escape the headaches and heartaches of life? We live tonight or today in a world where reading the newspaper and watching the news is a very disturbing experience. We read about disease and death, war, terrorism, conflict and hunger and poverty. We read about rape and murder and child molestation, all these things. And when we think about the condition of our world, the question comes to our minds, why, God, if you are so good, is this world so bad? Why, God, if you have the power to put an end to sin and suffering, and yet you don't do this, how can you be a loving God? You see, friends, as preachers are preaching a God of love, and a God of goodness, and a God of grace, people are demanding answers. They're saying, if God is so good, why did he allow my father to molest me as a child? If God is so good, why did he allow my children to die in an accident? If God is so good, why are my parents always fighting? If God is so good, why is all these bad things happening to my life? And this unanswered or poorly answered question is what is keeping millions of people in their rebellion against God. They say if God is so good and powerful and if he allows us to suffer without putting an end to it, then I don't want to have anything to do with a God like that. And so this morning we need to find the answer to this very important question. And friends, the Word of God has the answer. Can you say amen? You see, every legitimate question that we have in our minds, if we only took the time to open the Word of God, God's love letter to the human race, we would find the answer, friends. The reason why we are not finding answers is because we're not seeking for answers. If we'd only take the time to seek, the Lord promised that we shall find. And friends, when we find, we will see a beautiful picture of the God of heaven, our Heavenly Father. And so, one day the disciples were wondering about the same thing. And so they asked Jesus the same thing, and Jesus responded by telling a story, a parable, and you can read the whole thing when you get home, in Matthew the 13th chapter. Please write it down. We're not going to take the time to read the whole thing. We just want to highlight what took place in this story. In Matthew 13, Jesus sought to answer the question about why suffering in the parable of the sower. He talked about a sower that went out to sow good seed in the field. Now, he went out to sow what kind of seed? Now, the sower represented God, the field represented this world, and the good seed was a symbol that God only had good in mind for the world, not evil, not suffering, and not pain. But then as the seeds germinated and came to life, in the story, what happened was weeds grew up amongst the wheat. The sower only sowed the good seed of wheat. But weeds grew up, and these weeds represent evil and sorrow and pain and death. And the question comes to us, where did these weeds come from? Was God the one that sowed the weeds of pain and suffering and death, like many people think? Not at all, friends. Jesus pointed to the source of these weeds, and he said in Matthew 13 that an enemy has done this. Who has done this? Friends, the Lord only had good in mind. And so where did the weeds come from? Jesus said that an enemy has done this. And that enemy is none other than the devil himself, friends. It is Satan. He is the one to blame for the suffering and pain that we experience in life. He is the one to blame for the reason why our Father left us to suffer and grow up in a messed up home. He is the reason, friends. It was an enemy that done this. Let me give you another example. One day Jesus was teaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, when suddenly a woman was brought to him for 18 years to be healed. And the gentle healer brought restoration to her physical body. Then after that, Jesus pointed to the source of her sickness. In Luke 13, verse 16, Jesus said, notice, so ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound. Who had bound this woman? Whom Satan has bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day. So here we see this woman was suffering for 18 years. She had physical pain. She was bleeding. None of the doctors could help her. She was suffering in intense agony and pain. And Jesus pointed to the source of her suffering. And he said that Satan was the one that bound her, friends. He is the one to blame for the suffering that we experience in our life. Remember, friends, when you're going through difficult situations, it's not God, but it's an enemy that has done this. When you have been diagnosed with cancer or diabetes or some type of deadly disease, and it's just sucking the life out of you, it wasn't God's fault, it was an enemy that has done this. If you've lost a loved one, a child, a parent, and your heart is broken this morning, it wasn't God, an enemy has done this. If your husband is locked up in jail and you can't see him whenever you want to, it's not God, it's an enemy that has done this. When you've been abandoned by your parents, those who are supposed to protect you and love you and raise you, when everyone turns their back on you, it's not God's fault, it was an enemy that has done this. If you're a young child and your heart is being torn apart by divorce this morning, an enemy is attacking that relationship. If you're a parent and your children are wasted on drugs, or if your parents are wasted on drugs, it's not God's fault. An enemy has done these things. If you're about to lose your house because of a bad loan, if you're struggling financially and you don't know how you're going to provide for your family, an enemy is doing this, brothers and sisters. But I want us to remember, while Satan bounds us, Christ sets us free. Can you say amen? While Satan plagues us with pain and suffering, the Prince of Peace can soothe the pain and suffering. He is the God of restoration. I want you to know that Satan is the one that is to blame for the suffering in this world. Satan bounds, but Christ sets free. And friends, while God does not cause suffering, we know very clearly that He does allow it. Isn't that right? And so we don't want to focus so much on who causes it. We know it's clear the devil causes it. But the real question that we need to answer this morning is, why does God allow sin and suffering? You see, we live in a world of cause and effect. Because God has given to the human race freedom of choice, many a times because of that, we bring the suffering upon ourselves. Isn't that right? Just like that person on the hospital bed dying because of lung cancer. And they're on the hospital bed in much pain and agony, and they're blaming God. God, why are you allowing me to suffer when they're the ones that made the decision to smoke their lungs dry with nicotine? And yet they're blaming God for the choices that they have made themselves. And so, in some sense, we must claim responsibility for the suffering we experience. Can you say amen? We live in a world of cause and effect. Our decisions bring about consequences, whether for good or evil. And some people say, well, what about drug babies? Babies that are born into this world, they never had a choice. It was their parents that made the decision. Yet they're born addicted to alcohol and heroin and whatnot. Well, friends, we still can't blame God for that. Why? Because sin is contagious. Sin infects everything. Just like a rotten apple in a box full of good apples. What happens over time to those good apples because that bad apple is there? What happens? That rottenness, it continues to spread. And that's exactly what sin is like. Sin is a cancer that spreads and infects everything. You see, natural disasters are not acts of God, like the insurance companies claim. Natural disasters are acts of the enemy trying to destroy homes and lives. And so this morning, we must put the blame where it belongs. Can you say amen? So if God doesn't cause it, why does He allow it? Friends, the Bible teaches clearly that each one of us are in the midst of a supernatural conflict between good and evil. And the only way to adequately answer the question on why God allows suffering is to first understand the issues at stake in this great controversy between good and evil. And so this morning, we want to lay a solid foundation. We want to seek to understand the issues of the great controversy. And when we understand those issues, then we will find a wonderful answer of why a good God and a bad world, why does God allow suffering? And so I invite you to open with me in your Bible to the book of Revelation, the 12th chapter. What book are we going to? What chapter? The 12th chapter of Revelation describes the great controversy between good and evil. It describes a supernatural war that is taking place, of which you and I are in the very midst of this morning. And I want you to notice where this war took place and what exactly happened. In Revelation, the 12th chapter, beginning with verse 7. And when you get there, would you please say amen. Notice how the conflict is described. Revelation 12 and verse 7, the Bible says, "And there was war," where? In heaven. "Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought against his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Here we find, friends, that this supernatural conflict, this war broke loose in a pure and holy atmosphere. War broke loose, the Bible says, in heaven itself. in the very presence of God, a conflict took place. And friends, let me just tell you that in the presence of God today, wars are still being fought. Right now, this morning, as we sit here in church, we are in the presence of God. Can you say amen? And even here in church, there is a supernatural battle that is taking place. And if the veil could be removed, we would see angels and demonic spirits fighting against each other. And the Satan and his hosts are trying to take your mind away from what is being said this morning. And God, brothers and sisters, is trying to save you, to speak to you right now, a supernatural conflict taking place in a pure atmosphere. War broke loose in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, Satan, and his angels. It took place in the very presence of God, friends. A rebellion, a revolution took place right there in heaven. But as Satan and his angels fought against God and the holy angels, I want you to know, friends, that Satan was no match for the blessed Jesus. Can you say amen? Jesus won the victory over evil right there in the kingdom of heaven. Satan, the Bible says, and his angels were evicted from the kingdom of God. They were cast out of heaven. And friends, the same God that kicked the devil out of heaven is the same God that can kick the devil out of our homes, our hearts, and our lives. Can you see amen? You see, many times the devil, he always knocks at our door. He knocks upon the door of our hearts. Whenever temptation comes, the devil right there is knocking. And friends, if you were to open the door, even a little crack, the devil will get his finger in the house of your heart. And if Satan can get his finger in there, he can get his hand in there. And eventually, if he can get his hand in there, he'll put his foot in your house. And if he gets his foot in your house, eventually, he'll be moving into your house. And friends, it all starts with a little crack. That's why when he comes knocking, don't even open the door, friends. Don't even crack. Don't even rationalize just a little bit, because eventually, the devil will move in, and he will be the head of the house. And so this is what we need to do. The next time temptation comes knocking at our door, the next time you feel provoked to be impatient or angry with someone, when temptation comes, instead of you opening the door, you ask Jesus, "Jesus, can you get the door? Please get this door for me, Jesus." Because you see, if you open the door, the devil, we are no match for the devil. But when Jesus opens that door, Satan will look at Christ and he will say, "Oh, I'm sorry, I have the wrong house," and he's going to have to move. Amen. You see, we are no match for the devil, but the devil is no match for the blessed Jesus. Satan is mighty, but God is almighty. Can you say amen? And friends, when we let Jesus reign in the house of our hearts, Satan has no power to come in. The Bible says, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of God shall lift up a standard against him. He is the one that is stronger than the enemy. And so the next question is this. As we talk about this war that broke loose in a pure and holy atmosphere, the question comes, why was there war in heaven? And where did this dragon come from? Did God create this dragon? And was it God's will for a war to take place? Did God create the devil, friends? Absolutely not. Instead, God created a pure and holy being by the name of Lucifer. What was his name? And that word Lucifer, it means light bearer. Lucifer was the one that was to reflect the light of the glory and character of God. And I want you to notice, this is what God made, a perfect angel. Notice what it says concerning Lucifer in Ezekiel 28 and verse 12. Write it down. Ezekiel 28 and verse 12, it says concerning that angel called Lucifer, it says that he was full of wisdom and what? Perfect in beauty. God did not create the devil, friends. He created a perfect angel called Lucifer, and Lucifer's job was to reflect the light of the glory of God. He was the model of perfection. He was ordained as the covering cherub, and God gave to Lucifer wisdom and beauty and privilege and power, and more than all these things, God gave to Lucifer, listen now, he gave to him perfect freedom. Perfect what? You see, all the angels were made as free, rational beings. They had perfect freedom. They had the ability to make decisions for themselves. God did not create them like robots. They had perfect freedom. And the reason why God created the angels as well as mankind with perfect freedom is because God's love is the foundation of God's government. You see, God only desires the service that is motivated by love. Service motivated by what? By love. Force in no way is a part of God's government. Everything God created was an expression of God's love. But here's the question. What is the nature of love? What is the nature of love? And can love be demanded? Friends, love cannot be demanded. It can only be given by free choice. Let me give you an example. Let's say someone put a gun to your head and they said to you, "Give me your wallet." If you cared about your life, what would you do? What would you do? You would do exactly what he said to do, right? You see, force can control behavior. If he said, "Give me your wallet," you would do exactly what he said. But let's say that same person put a gun to your head, and instead of saying, "Give me your wallet," he said, "Give me your love." Now, is it possible to love that person because he's demanding you to love that person? Friends, it's possible to love that person only because of God's love, but you will not love that person because he's demanding it. Why? Because the nature of love is that love cannot be demanded. Love cannot be what? It can only be given freely by choice. You see, force can control behavior, but it can never control love. True love can only be given by choice. And so what's the nature of love? Notice with me and think with me this morning. Love mandates freedom of choice. Without freedom, there can be no love. So love mandates freedom. But friends, when you give someone freedom, freedom produces a risk. Isn't that right? Now, how many of you have teenagers in your household? Parents have teenagers? If your teenager came up to you and said, "Mom, 16-year-old, can I borrow the car?" If you give that to that teenager, that freedom, is that risky? Yes or no? It's very. You see, freedom produces a risk. And in creating the angels and mankind as free moral agents, that was risky business. That was the greatest risk that God chose. Why? Because there would be a possibility of his children resisting and rejecting his love because they had freedom. But friends, listen. Love in the heart and mind of God was worth taking that risk. Can you say amen? You see, God desired a relationship with us that wasn't based on force, but based on love, on communication. It was risky, but this perfect relationship of love was going to be so beautiful and so satisfying that love was worth taking that risk. Friends, does that make sense? Yes or no? But friends, if you take away choice, love becomes an impossibility. Because love mandates freedom to choose. No choice, no love. And friends, listen, if there's no love, there's no happiness. Thus, the happiness of all was dependent upon the free choice of all. And God wants us to be happy. Can you say amen? That's why he gave us freedom to choose. And so what happened in heaven? God did not create the devil, friends. He created a perfect being called Lucifer. Notice what it says concerning him. Ezekiel 28 and verse 15. It says, "You were," what is that word? "Perfect in your ways from the day that you were created till," what happened? "Till iniquity was found in you." So here we see that this angel that was so glorious and so bright and so beautiful and so powerful and so free, he used his freedom and he began to resist the love of God. Lucifer, this glorious angel, began to choose to reject the love of God. And as a result, he turned himself into Satan. And that word Satan, do you know what it means? It means adversary. In other words, he became the adversary or the enemy of God. Well, friends, how did it take place? Let's open our Bibles now to Isaiah, the 14th chapter, as we read about the fall of this perfect angel called Lucifer. Friends, this is important in order for us to understand why God allows suffering. And so we're going to what book? And what chapter? Isaiah the 14th chapter, beginning with verse 12. Talking about the fall of this glorious angel called Lucifer. And God asks the question here, "How art thou fallen from heaven?" Isaiah 14, beginning with verse 12. That's page 705 if you're using the Seminar Bible. 705. Isaiah 14, verse 12. If you're there, would you please say amen? The Bible says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations?" In other words, God is asking, how in the world can you, a perfect angel, fall from heaven? How could this be possible? What caused you to fall? Verse 13. "For thou hast said in thine heart." He has said it where? In his heart. Notice, what did he say in his heart? "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. We like to say that Satan had an eye problem. Amen? We call that myopia, short-sightedness. In other words, all he could see was himself. You see, he was a glorious angel that reflected the light of God's character, but there came a time that Lucifer lost sight of the fact that the light that was reflecting, that he was shining with, was not God's, but his own, he thought to himself. He began to look at himself and how bright he was. In other words, he got caught up in pride, friends. And what is the root word of the word pride? P-R-I-D-E. What is the root word of the word sin? S what? I-N. You see, this is what happened. Lucifer got caught up with himself. He wanted to exalt himself above God, above the stars of God. He wanted to sit upon God's throne. And so because he was resisting the love of God by free choice, he started to become selfish. He became what? And friends, by the way, what is the opposite of love? The opposite of love is not hate, friends. You know why? Because the chief characteristic of love is self-sacrifice. Isn't that right? Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, than a man do what? Lay down his life for, not for himself, but for his friends. And so the chief characteristic of love is unselfishness. And so the opposite of love is not hate, but rather it is selfishness. And that's exactly what happened. When Lucifer resisted the love of God, he became proud and he became selfish. And by this, he turned himself into the adversary. He became the enemy of God. He began to covet God's power, but not God's character. And the Bible says that pride goes before a fall. As he lifted himself up, he would then fall from the kingdom of heaven. I want you to notice how the Bible defines it. In Revelation 12 and verse 4, notice when Satan fell from heaven, he did not fall alone because misery loves company. Notice what it says, Revelation 12 verse 4. It says, and his tail, his what? His tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. Well, friends, what does this mean? Do you know what stars represent? In Bible prophecy, stars represent angels, according to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 20. The stars represent angels. And so it says that when Satan fell from heaven, he drew one third of the stars, or the angels of heaven with him. One third of the angelic hosts joined with Satan in the rebellion against God's government. And friends, that's good news. You know why? Because while for every evil angel there is in this world, we have two good angels on our side. Can you say amen? The only one third fail. That means two third remain loyal to God. Oh, brothers and sisters, well, we are on the side of Christ. We are on the majority side. Can you say amen? We may look like the minority here on planet Earth, but God plus you equals the majority. And so you don't have to worry about Satan. He's already a defeated enemy. The greatest enemy that we face is the one we look at every morning in the mirror. Satan is a defeated enemy. The greatest enemy that we need to conquer by the grace of God is self, friends. Self is the greatest enemy. And so the greatest victory is the victory over self. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, I die daily. We must die to self every day so that Jesus can live in our lives. Amen? Before our resurrection, there must be a crucifixion. You see, many people want to experience the resurrection in their own flesh. But friends, the flesh must die in order for us to experience that resurrected power to walk in newness of life. And so, Satan calls one third of the angels. But I want you to notice, how did he cause one third of the angels to fall with him? It says that his what? He used his tail to cause one third of the angels to fall. Now friends, what does that mean? Does Satan have a literal tail with horns and a pitchfork like Hollywood would make us to think? Is that what Satan looks like? Not at all, friends. That's Hollywood foolishness. Satan, brothers and sisters, is a glorious angel of light. And so we know that this tale is symbolic. It represents something. Well, what does it represent? We don't have to guess because the Bible interprets itself. Can you say amen? Notice what it says in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 15. It tells us what the tale represents. Isaiah 9:15, write it down. It says, the ancient and honorable, he is the what? The head. And the prophet that teaches lies, he is the tail. And so what does the tail represent according to this verse? The one who teaches lies. And so with the tail of lies, Satan calls one third of the angels to join him in his rebellion. You see, first, he said it where? In his heart, right? He said in his heart, I will ascend above God. But then he began to verbalize his discontentment, and he began to speak lies to the other angels right there in heaven. This, brothers and sisters, is the origin of gossip. Brothers and sisters, you know when we gossip, we're doing exactly what the devil did in the very beginning of time. When we start to gossip and talk about other people, that's exactly what Satan did, friends. He began to gossip about God to the other angels. He misrepresented the character of God. He began spreading lies about God's character. And perhaps he said, why does God have to get all the glory? I mean, we're glorious angels. Why does God require us to worship and obey him? I mean, we look just as good as he does. God does not have our best interest in mind. He's holding something back from us that will be for our good. He began to say to the angels, God is so restrictive. Have you ever heard that one before? Isn't that what Satan likes to tell us today? Oh, if you're a Christian, if you give your life to Christ, you can't do this. You can't do that. You have to do this. You have to do that. Oh, if you give your life to Jesus, so boring. God is so restricted. Brothers and sisters, nothing could be further from the truth. When you serve Jesus, it's not restrictive. It's freedom, friends. I didn't realize that till 10 years ago. I was a druggie. Running around, like I said before, looking for happiness. I was a slave to habits. I was a slave to what other people thought of me. I was always trying to guard my reputation, always trying to look good in front of others. I was a slave to what others thought. When I gave my life to Jesus 10 years ago, right here in this very spot, the Lord set me free. It did not matter what other people thought of me. I had the approval of God, and that was enough. Can you say amen? My life, I gave it to Christ, and he set me free. But as Lucifer went around in heaven, began to spread lies about the character of God, he perhaps said to the angels, follow me. If you follow me, you will be a lot more happy. You will be freer. My way is better. And thus his selfishness and discontentment was verbalized to the other angels. Friends, you know what Satan ultimately wanted in heaven? Satan ultimately wanted to be worshipped. He wanted what? You see, because God is the only one that is worthy of worship. And he wanted to be above God. He wanted to be worshipped. And we see this in Matthew chapter 4. Remember when Jesus was in the wilderness being tempted? Satan tempted him 3 times. In the 3rd temptation, you remember what it was? Satan showed Jesus the glory of the world. And he said to Jesus, you see all these things, this world? I know that this is the reason why you came. You came to win back this world. And the only way you could win it back was to die on the cross. But Jesus, you don't have to die on the cross. I'll give you the world back. If you bow down and worship me, I'll give you the world and you don't have to go to the cross. That was a temptation, friends. Jesus could have gone the easy way. Worship Satan just once, win the world back. But friends, Jesus understood that the only way to win the world was to demonstrate his love for us on the cross. The human heart was so hardened that the only thing that could break the hardness of the human heart was to demonstrate his love as he hung there naked on the cross in excruciating pain for the sins of the whole world. And so Jesus responded to Satan, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord, and him only shalt thou serve. Can you say amen? He overcame by the word of God. And friends, that's the exact same way we overcome sin. You want to know how to overcome your habits, your bad habits, your anger, your cursing, drugs? It's found in the power of the word of God. Can you say amen? This is the sword of the Spirit. And so the next time Satan comes to attack you, take the sword of the Spirit, the promises of God's word, and stab that old devil. Can you say amen? By claiming the power of the word of God, which is the sword of the Holy Spirit. But we see here, friends, Lucifer verbalized the selfishness that he wanted. He wanted God to worship him. This is the height of foolishness. The creature wanting the Creator to worship him. That's what Satan ultimately wanted. And friends, the reason why we stress that is because we're going to see in this seminar that the issue of worship is one of the main issues that's going to divide the world in two camps in the last days. The issue of what? Worship. That's what Satan wanted from the very beginning of the great controversy. And that's what he's going to seek for also at the very ending of the great controversy. He wants us to worship him. And so keep that in mind. We're going to come back to that on future nights. Well, why did God not destroy Satan right there and then? Tell me, friends. Could God have done it? Yes or no? Could God just wipe out and eradicate the opposition right when it began? Absolutely yes. He had the power to do it. And some people say the fact that he did not do it shows that he's really not loving. For if he had only stopped the rebellion right there and then, we wouldn't be in this mess that we're in today. But you see, friends, the reason why God did not stop the rebellion right there when it took place is because Satan hid his selfishness under a pretense of goodness, just like a wolf in sheep's clothing. In other words, he deceived the angels. He did what? He didn't appear as he really was. The other angels actually thought that Satan had their best interest in mind. The other angels thought that Satan really cared about them. He deceived them, and the other angels did not discern Satan's true motives. They thought that Satan really cared about them. And think about it. If God would have destroyed Satan right there and then, doubts would have risen in the minds of the other angels. Why? Because not being able to comprehend the nature of sin and the nature of the rebellion, they wouldn't have been able to see the justness and the fairness for the punishment of the rebellion, which is death. Are you with me? Yes or no? They didn't see the true nature of sin. It was clothed in goodness and righteousness. And because they didn't see the evilness of the rebellion, they wouldn't have seen God's justness and fairness in the destruction of Satan. And so if God would have just zapped the devil right there and then, doubts would have risen in the hearts of the other angels. They would have thought to themselves, we better not question God like Lucifer did. Otherwise, he was going to zap us as well. And ever after that, the other angels would have served God out of fear and no longer out of love. And Satan's influence would not have been destroyed. It would continue to linger in the hearts and minds of the other angels. Does that make sense? Yes or no? You see, when Satan issued the challenge against God, claiming that God was not fair, that his law could not be kept, that he was not really loving, when Satan raised these questions in the minds of the other angels, God's reputation and credibility were at stake. And if God would have simply eradicated the opposition, it wouldn't have answered the questions that still lingered in the minds of the other angels. Are you with me? And so what God did was he chose a much wiser course. For the sake of the universe, God must allow sin to run its course so that in time, all might be able to see the true nature of the rebellion. All might be able to see the evilness of it. Satan must be exposed as a liar like he really is. And only when it's demonstrated that Satan's way brings disaster could everyone see that God's way is really the best way. Can you say amen? And friends, it would take time. It would take what? It would take time for people to be able to see the true nature of the rebellion. It would take time for Satan to be unmasked and exposed as a liar. And so what does God do? Instead of eradicating or destroying Satan outwardly, he is wanting to eradicate Satan's influence inside our hearts and our minds. He wants to uproot the seeds of doubt that Satan had planted. And thus we see Revelation's love response. God kicks Satan out of heaven to give him time so that the universe might be able to see if his way truly is the better way. And so by perfect love, God was seeking to cast out fear in our hearts. Notice what Jesus said concerning this eviction. It's going to get clear. In Luke 10 verse 18, the Bible says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Then it says in Revelation 12 and verse 12, therefore rejoice ye heavens. Let's read this together, shall we? Therefore rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them, Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that he hath but a short time. So we see, brothers and sisters, Satan is evicted. He is cast out. He is confined to this earth. And it says that he is going around and he has great wrath because he knows that his days are numbered. And before he is finally destroyed at the end, he is seeking to take all with him in his destruction. But here's the question that people have. Did God create planet Earth as a dumping off place for Satan? Did God give Satan absolute control over this world? Not at all, friends. In Genesis chapter 1, it says that God gave dominion to Adam and Eve. The human race was to have dominion over this world. And Satan only had access to man at the forbidden tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And when God created man, placing them in the Garden of Eden, God said to man, don't eat of the fruit of this tree. For in the day that you do this, you shall surely what? Why? Because the wages of sin or rebellion is death. So the question comes, why did God restrict the tree? It wasn't because the tree was poisonous, friends. The reason why God put that, some people say, if God would have just not put that tree there, we wouldn't be in the mess that we're in. But think about it. The reason why God put that tree there was not to tempt his children, but rather to preserve their freedom. To do what? Because if that tree was not there, they would have no other choice, friends, but to follow God. And so in placing that tree there, God essentially was saying to his children, I love you, I have your best interest in mind. If you follow me, if you serve me, if you have a relationship with me, you will be truly happy. But if you don't want me, you don't have to have me. I want you to know that this relationship is a free relationship. If you don't want me, you don't have to have me. And in placing that tree there, that was the way out if Adam and Eve chose to not want God. God, brothers and sisters, wanted a relationship based on love that comes from choice. He did not want the human race to serve him because that was the only option. Are you with me, yes or no? So in placing the tree there, God was giving to man freedom of choice, just like he did the angels. And I believe, friends, that God did everything he could to warn Adam and Eve and to protect them from the devil's temptations. He did all he could without violating their freedom of choice. But the record says that Eve ventured on forbidden ground. She wandered away from the side of her husband Adam. She came up to this tree of knowledge of good and evil, and she began speaking to someone that she should have never began speaking to in the first place. Satan was there in the form of the serpent, and he began to plant seeds of doubt. Seeds of what? Seeds of doubt in the mind of Eve, the first mother. And I want you to notice how he did it. He did it the same way that he did it in heaven. Genesis 3, verse 4 and 5, it says, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Notice what Satan is doing here, friends. What did God say? You eat of this, you shall surely. And what is Satan saying? Eve, listen to me. God doesn't mean exactly what he says. You eat of this fruit, you will not surely die. In other words, Eve, God is not telling you the truth. God is a liar. He does not have your best interest in mind. Do you see what he's doing? In saying you should not surely die, he's putting a question mark where God has placed a period. He is trying to change the word of God. And he is saying that God cannot be trusted. Notice, it continues in verse 5. It says, for God doth know. For who knows? So what is Satan doing now? He is pointing his finger at God. He says, Eve, the reason why God does not want you to partake of this fruit is because God knows that in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes shall be what? Now, open, is that a positive or a negative word? That sounds like a positive word, isn't that right? You, when you eat of this, your eyes are going to be open. And you shall be as God's, knowing good and evil. You see what Satan is doing here, friends? He's causing sin to look like a positive thing. He's causing sin to look so attractive. Eve, your eyes are going to be open. You're going to be like God. You're going to be so powerful and so wise, just like God. And the reason why God does not want you to eat of this fruit is because God wants your eyes to be closed. He doesn't want you to be like him. He is selfish. He wants to hold all the power and all the wisdom to himself. He is keeping back something from you that will be for your own good. You can't trust him. He doesn't love you. He doesn't have your best interest in mind. Follow me and you will be happy. You see what he's doing, friends? Friends, he's doing the same thing this morning to some people in this room. He is saying to you, oh, God doesn't love you. God doesn't want you to be happy. God is keeping back something from you that would make you happy. And he's causing some in this room perhaps to focus on the rules and regulations. But friends, think about it. God said, of every tree of the garden you may eat except one. Friends, is that restrictive? Yes or no? God said, I have so much for you. All I ask is just one. And in the same way, friends, God has far more than what Satan offers us. Can you say that? He's causing God to look restrictive. He's saying to Eve, Eve, you can be God. Do what you please. Do whatever you like. I don't care. I do what I like. Brothers and sisters, that's the philosophy of the enemy. He said, go ahead. Be your own God. And friends, he is saying the same thing to us today. Satan claimed that his way was better. And our first parents believed the lie. They partook of that forbidden fruit. But friends, listen. The sin was not so much in the physical act of biting the fruit. You know where the sin began? The sin began in their minds when they believed that God was not a loving God and when they accepted the doubt that Satan had planted. And so what happened? Man sinned and believed in the philosophies of the enemy. And as a result of sin, Adam and Eve forfeited the dominion of this world and gave it over to the hands of the enemy. And ever since then, Satan has been ruler over this world, friends. Jesus calls him the prince of this world in John 14:30. Paul calls him the god of this world. He claimed that his way was better. We believed it. And thus the seeds of rebellion that he planted in the minds of the angels were planted in the minds of the human race. And Adam and Eve sinned, joined in rebellion. But friends, what happened as a result? Were their eyes opened? Were they a lot happier following the devil? Friends, as a result, sin brought about sorrow and pain, anxiety and stress, sickness, disease, disappointment and death. Friends, this is what sin brings. Satan causes sin to look so attractive. I mean, you see these commercials advertising these beer and these alcoholic beverages, and they make it look so beautiful and attractive, friends. But in reality, it brings about misery, pain, and death. Why? Listen, friends, what does sin cause? Write it down. Isaiah 59, verse 2. The Bible says that sin separates us from God. Sin does what? And friends, when we're separated from God, God is the source of life. Amen? So if we are cut off from the source of life, what happens as a natural result? Death, friends. So it isn't as though God is angry and he just wants to kill us. Not like that, friends. Sin cuts us off from the source of life. The natural result is death. God is the source of happiness. And when sin cuts us off from the source of happiness, what happens as a result? Misery. When God is the source of peace, when sin cuts us off from that source of peace, the natural result is anxiety and stress. This is what happens, friends. Now I want you to notice, you can read it when you get home. After Adam and Eve sinned, they sewed fig leaves together to try and cover their nakedness. But they were still naked. You see, the works of our hands can never cover our nakedness, friends. Only God can cover the nakedness of our lives. And so after Adam and Eve sinned, God came in the garden to investigate. He came looking for his children. And his children were hiding from him. Friends, that's a beautiful lesson right there. God did not wait for man to come to him. God took the initiative and came to man. Can you say amen? While we were yet sinners, the Bible says Christ died for us. And so this Father, our Heavenly Father, is coming looking for his children. He loves them so much. His children that have made a mistake. He comes to look. And he asks Adam, what happened? You know what Adam does now? You know what sin causes? Adam, instead of taking responsibility for his own actions, you know what he did? He said to God, God, the woman that you gave me. The woman. What did he do, friends? Adam, his wife that he loves so much before sin, after sin, now he is blaming his wife. And one woman said, And man has been blaming woman ever since that time. Some people are rolling their eyes even right now. Well, friends, Adam should have taken responsibility. He was blaming the wife. You see, this, now we see that there's a division in marriage. And how did it take place? Because of sin. Sin brings about division in homes. Divorce, friends, is because of sin. If you're not getting along with your spouse, if you're fighting all the time, it's because sin is taking place. You see, sin separates us from each other. Not the Word of God, friends. Sin separates us from each other. And so Adam blames his wife that he loves so much. Man blaming each other. Racism, prejudice, the results of sin. It not only separates us from God, but it separates us from each other. And then God comes to Eve and says, Eve, what happened? And you know what Eve does? Instead of taking responsibility, what does she do? She says, the serpent. She is blaming the devil for her actions. The serpent that you made. Adam says, the woman that you gave me. Eve says, the serpent you made. Ultimately, who were they blaming for their suffering? They were blaming God. And ever since then, man has been blaming God for the suffering that has been taking place in this world. But who is responsible, friends, for the suffering and pain that we experience, for the innocent lives being taken? It's not God, friends. It is the devil, but it's also us, because we've allowed Satan to come into our hearts, our homes, and our lives. In fact, notice what it says. John 10 and verse 10. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to do what? That's the thief, friends. That's Satan. He wants to destroy us. He wants to steal us away from God so that he can kill us and destroy us. And that's exactly what happened in the Garden of Eden. The thief stole us away from God, and we allowed him to take us. But I'm so thankful that this verse doesn't end there, friends. The rest of the verse says that I am come that they might have what? Life. And that they might have it how? In other words, Satan came to bring about death, but Jesus would come to bring about life. Can you say amen? Amen? Jesus would come into this world to restore life to we who are dead in sin. In John 3 and verse 17 it says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? You see, we by our choices join in Satan's rebellion, and Jesus came not to point the finger, friends, not to condemn us to hell. He came to save us, friends. Well, how would he do it? Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Write it down. Let's read this together. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Friends, Jesus came to reverse sin and death. And how would he do it? How would Jesus destroy Satan and his influence? He would do it not by force of arms. He would do it by humbling himself even unto death. And so we see the blessed Jesus, the King of the universe, the light of the universe, stepping down into the darkness of planet Earth, clothing his divinity in our humanity, wrapping our injured flesh around himself, born in a barn in the manger with the animals, here the King of Kings coming into this world, and every earthly monarch should have been there to welcome the king, but no one was there but animals and a few humble shepherds. What a welcome we gave to the king when he came to our planet. And he grew up in poverty. He grew up at the carpenter's shop, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who would speak and worlds would come into existence. Now, if he wants to create, he has to work with his hands. And by the way, friends, he was a good carpenter. Can you say amen? And he's still a carpenter today, for he is still building homes and marriages and lives even today. And no matter how messed up and broken your household may be, I want you to know that Jesus is the carpenter that you need this morning. Can you say amen? He can restore, friends. He's the master carpenter. He grew up in poverty. He grew up on the wrong sides of the tracks. He grew up in the ghetto of Nazareth. That was the bad part of town. That's like saying that he was from Why Not? Amen. Friends, you need to know that Jesus knows what it's like to grow up in a rough town where there's drugs and gangs and violence and homelessness. He grew up in this type of place. And yet he remained pure amongst all the evil influences around him. That's why he's called the lily of the valley. The lily is white and pure, but where does the lily grow up from? From the swamp where there's bacteria and stench. That's who he is, friends. He remains pure and undefiled in the midst of corruption and impurity. And friends, if Jesus was able to do it by the grace of God and the power of the word, even here in this crooked town called Wineye, we can remain faithful to God. Can you say amen? If God can keep Daniel pure in the wicked environment of Babylon, if God could keep Joseph faithful in the wicked environment of Egypt, surely he can keep you and I faithful even in the final generation where it's the worst. Can you say amen? Jesus grew up. He is known as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Do you have sorrows today? Do you have griefs? I want you to know he walked on earth to become acquainted with exactly what you might be going through this morning. And after being baptized, he went into the wilderness and he wrestled with Satan. Three temptations. He overcome where the first Adam failed. Jesus won the victory for us, not only in heaven, but he won the victory when Satan had the home field advantage. Jesus was walking on earth, Satan's turf, and Jesus was able to overcome Satan in the home field. Can you say amen? And his victory is our victory. And finally, after 3.5 years of loving ministry, Jesus would go to the cross. He would die to destroy death, the power of death and the power of Satan. Oh, friends, when he hung there on Calvary's cross naked, all alone, he was suspended in midair, rejected of earth, rejected of heaven. He became sin for us who knew no sins. My sin and your sin was being placed upon Jesus Christ. And he died, friends, so that we wouldn't have to die. He did this just for you. Have you ever felt lonely? Have you ever felt forsaken? Have you ever felt like no one cares about you? Have you ever lost everything that was near and dear to you? Have you ever felt that this world is just not fair? Have you ever felt like giving up, throwing in the towel, just tapping out? I want you to know that all those feelings Jesus felt when he hung there on the cross, he went through hell for us, friends. But even after going through the cross, Jesus, resurrected from the tomb early Sunday morning, the first day of the week, as a conqueror over the grave, and thus even going through pain and agony and suffering, Jesus Christ made a comeback. Can you say amen? He came forth from the tomb as victor over death. Satan's wings are clipped. The war is won, and Christ remains victorious. And because Jesus made a comeback, you can make a comeback this morning, friends. If you're suffering a devastating divorce, you can make a comeback. If you're suffering from serious illness, cancer, diabetes, your back is all messed up, you too can make a comeback. If you're going through financial difficulty today, if you're not employed and you're worried about the future, you can get through it, friends. You can make a comeback. If you're struggling with drugs, alcohol, and sexual perversity, you can make a comeback. Because Jesus did, you too can do it as well. Can you say amen? This world is beating you up, perhaps. Jesus can make us brand new and improve people. Sometimes we're slipping off of the mountain of faith. Well, friends, the everlasting arms are there to catch us, and he can bring us to the top as more than conquerors. Can you say amen? I want you to remember that we're still in this controversy between good and evil. The war has been won, but the battle is still raging on. You know why? Because God is giving people more time to choose which side they're going to be on. Thus, we must endure suffering just a little bit longer. But soon and very soon, friends, the battle is going to be won. The battle and the war will come to an end. And remember that the pain that you experience today, through all the suffering and pain, remember the promise of God. Isaiah 41 and verse 10, second to the last verse. The Bible says, let's read this together. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Friends, you can't get through what you're going through by yourself. It's only as we hang on to the hand of God that we can get through our struggles. You see, God is too good to be unkind. God is too wise to be mistaken. God is too powerful to be defeated. And when you can't trace the hand of God in your life, trust the heart of God for your life. Can you say amen? Trust that he knows what's best. You see, Jesus may not always calm the storm. He may not always change your circumstance. He may not always take away your problems, but what God does promise to do is to calm us in the midst of the storm. All hell can be breaking loose around us, but we can have the peace that passes all understanding yet. Can you say amen? I want you to notice, sometimes God uses affliction to keep us dependent upon Him. Notice what it says in Psalms 119, verse 71. It is good. It is what? It is good for me that I have been what? Afflicted. Now, normally we don't think of affliction as a good thing, but the psalmist says, it's good that I've been afflicted. Why? That I may learn your... You see, sometimes God knows that the only way we're going to look up is when we're flat on our backs in the hospital. He knows that sometimes the only way we're going to kneel down in prayer is if the burden is heavy on our shoulders. And so sometimes He allows this affliction to keep us dependent, to build character. And so we need to pray, Lord, do whatever it takes to save me, but help me, dear God, to be a quick learner. Amen? Amen? And friends, notice my last verse. You ought to claim it. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17, it talks about affliction and suffering. And it says, for our light affliction. What kind of affliction? Friends, do you realize that no matter how bad you may be going through it, someone has it worse than you. Amen? Amen? And our affliction may be so heavy and hard, but friends, compared to what Jesus experienced for us, it is light, friends. And the promise is God is not going to give us more than what we can handle by His grace. It says, our light affliction, which is but for an eternity, it's a moment, friends, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Friends, the affliction that we face, it's not only light, it's just for a moment. Think about it. If you live 80 years on planet Earth afflicted, 80 years compared to infinity, is there a comparison? Friends, 80 years is going to go by so quickly in eternity, it's going to go by like a second goes by here on planet Earth. And so this is what we need to think. We just have a second left to endure affliction. And then we have all of eternity to look forward to. Can you say amen? Why would you trade a second of pleasure on earth for an eternity of true pleasure with Jesus in heaven? Friends, soon the sky is going to split wide open. And our King is going to come. Amen? And He's going to rescue us. Soon and very soon, the battle will be over and Satan will be cast into the lake of fire. His lies will be exposed. He will be eternally defeated. And then God is going to recreate this world back into its original perfection. And it says that affliction will not rise up the second time. The great controversy will end. Sin and sinners will be no more. The entire universe will be clean. One pulse of harmony and gladness beats through the vast creation. From Him who created all flow life and light and gladness throughout the realms of illimitable space. From the minutest atom to the greatest world, all things, animate and inanimate, in their unshadowed beauty and perfect joy, would declare that God is love. I can't wait for that day. How about you? Friends, at this time, we're going to have a special song. Before we do that, we're going to share one last story. And then we're going to have special prayer because perhaps this morning you're suffering. Perhaps this morning you're going through trials and tribulation. I want you to listen to this final story about a man whose name was Thomas Dorsey. What was his name? In the 1930s, Thomas Dorsey was a jazz musician. He lived in a little apartment in the city of Chicago. At this time in his life, he was very poor. And his wife was 9 months pregnant. And it was a cold, snowy night in the city of Chicago. And then in that little apartment, Thomas Dorsey received a telegram that invited him to St. Louis to play in a band that night or the next night. And they really, really needed the money. But his wife was 9 months pregnant. She was due to give birth at any moment. He hesitated whether or not he should go, but the wife said, oh, you should probably go. We really need the money, and perhaps the baby is not going to come soon. And so hesitantly, Thomas Dorsey left his wife alone. He got on the train and headed to St. Louis. He played in the band at St. Louis that night, and after the show was over, walking off the stage, Thomas Dorsey received a telegram that read, you are now the proud father of a baby boy. but your wife has died in childbirth. When he read those words, his heart was broken. He felt so guilty for leaving his wife. He got on the train heading back to Chicago, tears streaming down his face. He felt so guilty. His heart was destroyed, friends, and he blamed the music. He was distraught. No one could understand. No one could give him comfort. He would not be comforted. He went to the hospital where the baby was, only to learn that his son died shortly thereafter. He lost his entire family just like that. His heart was destroyed, like I said. And Thomas Dorsey said, "I'm never going to touch music again." He blamed the music for the pain and agony that he was suffering. The music that caused him to leave his wife when he should have been there for her. He said, "I'm never going to touch music." And for the next 2 weeks, Thomas Dorsey went down in deep depression. He couldn't eat. He couldn't sleep. All he could think about was his family that he lost. All he could think about was the dreadful choice that he made that night. And after 2 weeks of not eating and sleeping, Thomas Dorsey sat at his piano one day. He began to play a little tune. And as he's playing, words started coming to his mind in the time of his sorrow and disappointment and suffering. It was as if God was speaking to him. And he penned the words to this beautiful song that said, "Precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on. Let me stand. I am tired. I am weak. I am worn. Through the storm and through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, and lead me home. When my way grows drear, precious Lord, linger near. When my life is almost gone, hear my cry, hear my call. Hold my hand, lest I fall. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home." Friends, I want you to know that the only way he was able to get through that great disappointment was to take the hand of the precious Lord. And that's the only way you're going to get through life, friends. We can't get through it by ourselves. But praise the Lord, Jesus says, "Here's my hand. Come unto me, and I will give you rest." As your heads are bowed, as your eyes are closed, I want you to listen to the words of this song. And I invite you in your hearts to take the hands of your precious Lord.
Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, help me stand. I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me
about as your eyes are closed. If you would like to take the hand of the precious Lord, take a hold of His strength and courage this morning. Because maybe you're going through it hard even now. Maybe you're struggling financially. You're plagued with worry. Can't sleep at night. Maybe your marriage is being attacked. Maybe your children are acting crazy. And your heart is broken. We want to pray for those who have special requests today. And if you'd like special prayer this morning. We're going to pray for everyone, but if you sense your need in a very dramatic way and you want to stand and come to the front for a special prayer, we want to invite you. Maybe it's a marriage that is being broken you want us to pray for. Maybe it's a person in your life that you want to find the love of Jesus. Maybe you don't have a job and you're needing a job. Maybe you're struggling financially. Whatever request that you might have, if you would like to stand up and come kneel down before this spiritual altar, we are going to have special prayer for all those who need it. Come if you sense your need. Come if you're struggling. Jesus has the answer. Jesus is the answer. If you're struggling physically, you're sick, we're going to pray for physical healing. We're going to pray for spiritual healing. If you have habits in your life, you're addicted to pornography, you're addicted to drugs, you're addicted to alcohol, whatever it might be, Jesus has freedom this morning. The power of God is present to bring healing, for we serve a God of restoration. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Is there somebody else who would like to come forward and kneel down? The Lord knows why you're coming. And if you'd like to lay down your burdens at His feet this morning, you come. If you feel uncomfortable coming forward, you can kneel where you are. That's fine. Just kneel down in your heart, most importantly, for God knows our needs. Let us pray as we close this morning. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank You that You love us. We thank You that You're a God that cares for us. We thank You, Lord, that You are the perfect Father that will never harm us, that always is looking out for our best interest. You are the precious Lord. And this morning we recognize our need of You. We recognize our need of Your grace and mercy in our lives. And so, Father, we humbly kneel on our knees and even in our hearts, recognizing and acknowledging that we're not worthy, but also recognizing that Jesus is worthy. And so it's in His name we come to You. We ask, dear God, first and foremost, that You would please forgive us for our sins. Forgive us, Lord, we have made mistakes in our lives. We have sinned against You. We have sinned against each other. Please cleanse us with Your blood. Lift up the guilt and shame and give us restoration. And Lord, I want to pray for my friends who have come forward. Some of them, those who need jobs, who are unemployed. We believe, Lord, that You're the one that opens doors that no one can shut. You shut doors that no one can open. So would You please jobs for those who need jobs. We pray for those who are struggling financially. You're the one. You said, the Lord is my shepherd. We shall not be in want. I pray that You'd provide for us financially. Those who are struggling, help them not to worry. Help them to have faith that You're the one that's going to pay off the loans. You're the one that's going to provide for all their needs. For You have promised to give us our daily bread. And so we trust You this morning in this aspect. Lord, we also want to pray for marriages today. We know that Satan hates marriages. For if he can destroy the marriage, he can also destroy the children and the family and the community. And so right now there are marriages that are on the rocks. Right now there's fighting taking place. And we pray for these marriages, that You'll rekindle that love and that passion that was lost. That You'd bring families together. That You'd restore broken relationships. We pray for those who have struggled and suffered a devastating divorce. Please be with them, Lord. Give them the grace to love and to trust once again. We want to pray for our children as well. Lord, we cannot imagine heaven without our children and our loved ones. And there are parents here this morning that have children that are acting crazy, that are lost in the world and even lost in the church. Please, dear God, save our children. Save our spouses. Save our parents, our aunties, our uncles, our brothers and sisters. We want to go to heaven together as a family. Do whatever it takes, dear God. Save us, we pray. And Lord, I want to pray for those who need spiritual healing. Those who have habits that they cannot kick. Let them know that there is victory in Christ and there is freedom in Jesus. And so I pray for those who are struggling with addictions that today You will give them faith to embrace victory that is freely given through You. Set them free, dear God, even now, and make them what You want them to be. thank you, dear God, that you're a God of restoration, of mercy and forgiveness. We accept you into our hearts. Teach us, Lord, now to walk with you day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment, until you come in the clouds of heaven when we see you face to face. Thank you for hearing and answering this prayer. We ask in Jesus' name, let everyone say, Amen.